We come today to the third sermon in a series of sermons as we focus on the church. My subject today is the church with a future. My text is from the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah on page 634, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read at verse 2, and I will read just verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Hold not back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. This is the word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. My subject today is the church with a future, not the future of the church. The future of the church is never in doubt or in question. The promise of our Lord is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What I'm talking about today is how will a church like this church and others like it prevail in our day, a day of challenge and a day of choice. Our text is from Isaiah 54. The people of God have been in exile. They have been separated from all that was near and dear to them for many years. And Isaiah the prophet is telling them that a new day is coming. And this new day, of course, will be led by one described in the previous chapter as the suffering servant. The one who would redeem Israel would be the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah senses and sees a coming victory. To the people who have been captive, torn from their roots, forced into exile, he says a new day is coming. They are to return from their exile state, and their nation is going to be restored. And he writes to challenge them to prepare for a new day. And he says in part, enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. You're going to need a bigger place for the work that God has for you to do, he says. All of the words used in our text speak of an enlarging time, a new day, a day of expansion, not limitation. Just look for a moment at the words that he uses. Enlarge, stretch, hold not back, strengthen your stakes. We are to learn from the past in our spiritual pilgrimage, even as we are preparing for the future. The movement of the kingdom of God is always forward, never backward. The movement of the individual spiritual life is forward. If you decide, or if I decide, that we've prayed enough, read the Bible enough, practiced the faith enough, then the vitality of your spiritual life and mine will begin to decline. As a matter of fact, doing any of those things is merely a prelude to the decline of our spiritual life. I was flying back from California during the summer, and I struck up a conversation with a young man who is a consultant. His business is to consult with law firms concerning how they can best handle the business and administrative end of practicing law. As we visited with one another and he learned that I was a clergyman, he said to me, I want to ask you a question that I've always wanted to ask a preacher. I said, fire away. What do you do when he said, what do you do when you run out of ideas to preach about? I said, well, you know, the pulpit is a terrible place to be if you don't have anything to say. But that I had never had that experience. And he said, why haven't you? That's a thoughty question. I believe the answer to that is found in the reality that I've never stopped studying and reading and digging for new truth all of these years. I've never preached the same sermon from this pulpit in all the years that I've served as your pastor, and I never plan to. For I am convinced that the key to my spiritual growth is to continue to read and to dig and study. I once considered burning all of my sermon manuscripts so that I would never be tempted to rely on what I have done and what I have written. I am convinced that as we grow together, pastor and people, that as I study and grow and as you study and grow, that together we can grow to meet the challenges that are before us. So the challenge before you and me are the same, to keep digging, to keep studying, to keep searching. The same challenges before the church, to face forward, to keep reaching, to keep risking, continually moving forward. And if we do, our text for today has a great promise. Your descendants will possess desolate cities and rule the nations. Can you think of a more appropriate text to give marching orders to a church with a future? The text calls for a larger vision, a greater effort, a constant expansion of our effort. The pressing and persistent danger that confronts this church is the danger of leaving God out because of the narrowness of our vision and the provincial nature of our interests. Unless the church has a larger vision of what it can be and what it can do, it will never be all that God expects and desires the church to be. If the people of our generation and any generation is to look to the church, it must see it as an enlarging spiritual force, not as a protector of the status quo. They must see a church not preoccupied with its own interests, but with a heart and a concern as large as the heart of God Himself. So with all of that in mind, would you note with me first of all that the church with a future is a church that is captured by a vision. It is a church busy in the present, but it has its eyes on the future. It is a church joyously and vigorously responding to what is, but eagerly anticipating what is yet to be. The vision that mobilizes us may not be seen by everyone. It's merely a spark in the soul, a glimmer in our imagination. It is the light of God dispelling some darkness around us and before us. The church with a future always has a vision, an enlarging vision of serving Christ, a foundational determination to serve, to help, and to care for people. Increasingly, the students of human behavior are recognizing the impact of imaging on our performances. We have to see it in our minds if we are to accomplish it with our hands. What we often accomplish, we have seen it first with the eye of imagination before we actually do it. Dorothea Brand wrote a best-selling book, Wake Up and Live. And in that book, she articulated a formula for successful living that she had discovered almost by accident. She expressed it in a short sentence, and here it is. Act as if it were impossible to fail. She was talking about imaging. In your mind, she suggested, see yourself succeeding, and chances are you will. The church with a future has a vision of where it is going. It can see it yonder in the distance, and it is always persuading others to join in the journey. It is a church possessed with joy about making the journey. It is busy sharing the vision, telling the story. It is on the way somewhere and wants increasing numbers of people to come along for the trip. The Bible is right. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Teddy Roosevelt said of William Howard Taft, he did well, feebly,
What was he saying?
He was saying that Taft did not have much of a vision, that his vision did not fire his energies or stimulate his imagination. The vision to be a vision cannot be narrow. It must be big enough to focus our energies. It must be contagious enough to bring us joy. It must represent the bigness of the heart of God and claim the best of human energy. It is precisely because of the bigness of our vision, the compelling sense of God's claim upon us, that the church has the best opportunity of them all today. Whoever you are, we can say to you, into your darkness we will bring some light. Into your loneliness we come with friendship. Into your sorrow we bring comfort and caring. Into your frustration we offer you hope. Brothers and sisters, we're in this boat together called life, and we love you because Christ first loved us. It is this vision of his love for us and all people that keeps us going in the worst of times and makes us humble in the best of times. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way: "Yes, I am personally the victim of deferred dreams, of blasted hopes. But if you lose hope, somehow or another you lose that vitality that keeps life moving. You lose that courage to be, that quality that helps you to go on in spite of all." And so today he said, "I still have a dream." And so do I. My vision is not that of those who tend to see the faith as pie in the sky by and by. My vision of God sees him and his church operative in the world of agony and hurt, bringing some hope, furnishing some answers, lifting some fallen in the here and now, and with all of us helping him do it. My vision is not that of the intellectuals who tend to box God into some kind of a set of highly rational principles, theologically correct but devoid of the real fire of emotion. Of course we love God with our minds. You don't park your brains because you become a Christian, but we love him also with our hearts. And sometimes that love should overflow the brim and make us want to shout or beat a drum or blow a trumpet or applaud in church. My vision is not the vision of a social activist who attaches the name of God and the influence of the church to every issue under the sun, from saving the whale to a concern for the Dalai Lama. My vision is that of a people and a church convinced that the light of God surrounds us, the love of God is enfolding us, the power of God is protecting us, the presence of God is watching over us. Wherever we are, God is. And it is the awareness of his nearness that moves us forward in his name to care, to woo, to win, to share the story of Christ's love, transforming as we go because we have been transformed. It is a church and a people humble enough to say their prayers, but bold enough to take initiatives in Christ's cause. During World War II, many American soldiers came back from Europe, from England, from Scotland, and brought a bride with them. They walked along the streets of Edinburgh and London. They were invited to socials and dances to lift their morale. They fell in love and they got married. Vows were made and promises were kept. A boy named Joe from Pittsburgh met a girl named Mary from Aberdeen. When Mary saw Joe across the dance floor, she was attracted to him and walked across the floor and asked the shy young man to dance with her. Years later, telling the story of their first attraction and her taking the initiative, she said, "It was a time for boldness." And so it is. It is a time for boldness for the church and its people. Something must be done about drugs, about rape, about murder. When a 12-year-old girl is murdered and assaulted in this city in broad open daylight, God forbid that we sit and not be affected by that. It is a time for boldness. The church with a future is bold, and a part of its boldness is its vision. But a church with a future is also a church that is emphasizing what is right and not telling what is wrong. It is a church that is doing, not merely reactive. It is positive, not negative. You'll not win many people for Christ by telling them all the things that are wrong with them. We win people for Christ by showing them a picture of their better selves in Christ. We must constantly tell people what they can be in Christ, not remind them of all that they have never been. Why did the common people flock to hear Jesus? It was because he offered them hope and help. He gave them a vision of what they could be. Did you notice that when he said, "Follow me," they followed him? One of the tragedies of so much of church life today is that we often paint a negative picture among ourselves and to the world of what the faith is. It's don't do this. It's don't do that. It's quit doing that. And God's going to get you if you don't. The hallmarks of the Christian faith is not described with the words don't and stop and quit and watch out. The hallmarks of our faith are found in the fruits of the Spirit: joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness. Kindness is a music that even the deaf can hear, and mercy and love and sharing, all of which have a positive impact. It was G.K. Chesterton who painted in graphic pose the picture of the final judgment. In that gripping isolation of the moment when all of us will stand before God to give an accounting, Chesterton said, "God will ask you and me one question. Well, Guy and Jenny and Bennett and Mary Alice and John and Jack and George and Mary, what did you make of it?" You get the implication of that? What did you do with what I gave you to do with? Not what you didn't do, but what in God's name, John, have you accomplished? The church with the future is positive, not negative. The gospel is good news, not bad news. And yet, we are so often negative in Christian circles and in Christian behavior. My friend Bishop Bevel Jones of the United Methodist Church tells about reading a sentence in a church bulletin. And I quote, "The mistakes in this bulletin are intentional. We have many members and we try to please them all. Some of them are always looking for mistakes. Here they are." It's a thought well worth thinking about, isn't it? You hear the story of the husband who said to his wife, "Sweetheart, we've been married a month now, and would you mind if I pointed out a few of the defects in your personality that I've discovered?" Quick as a flash, she said, "No, go right ahead. It is those very defects that kept me from getting a better husband than I did." It's so easy to be negative. It's easier to be critical than to be affirming. It's easier to be judgmental than to be kind. It is easier to pass gossip along than it is to resist it. The church with a future has a vision. It's positive, not negative. And thirdly, it is relevant but not wed to this world. The church and its people must always remember that we are citizens of two worlds. We are in this world, but not of it. We are pilgrims passing through. The church can, if it is not careful, sell its soul to the prevailing trends of its time in the name of relevancy. The church should always be struggling with the tension between reality, the world that is, and the ideal, the world that God would have us to build. We live, all of us know, in a real world. And I suspect in the arena of family, we feel the reality of life as keenly as we do anywhere. A Sunday school teacher asked her five-year-old class where God lived. She got a variety of answers, the most surprising from a little girl: "God lives in our bathroom at home." The teacher was more than mildly interested in that, so she said, "What makes you say that?" "Well," she said, "every morning my dad stands before the door of the bathroom and shouts, 'My God, are you still in there?'" We live in families, in a world of reality. And we should be asking ourselves about it all the time. What are our lives teaching our children about God? We have to hold on to our ideals, our beliefs about God in the face of disbelief. And at the same time, we must speak and live our faith in relevant life-related ways in this world. And the Church with a Future is doing just that. Always lifting up, holding on to the truths that never age in a world of change. Well, a church with a future has a vision. It's positive, not negative. It's relevant, but not of this world. And then, fourthly, it is a church that is losing itself for Christ. If we are to be empowered to do Christ's work in this world, we must be willing to give ourselves away for His sake. And you know the plaque that Dr. Adams gave us this morning is something we all ought to treasure and get on our knees about. To whom much has been given, much is required. And all of us know in our hearts that if we really put Him first in our pocketbooks, that we could give a great deal more than we are currently giving. We must be willing to give ourselves away for His sake. Christ told us again and again, we find life not by saving it and hoarding it, but by losing it, by giving it away, by making His interest more important to us than our interest. A recent poll among those who never go to church asked a basic question. Do you believe that the church in our time will live up to its purpose of saving the world? 77% of those persons questioned said this: no, the church is too involved with itself to save the world. God forbid that that is true. Forbes magazine reported that in the last 8 years, the number of millionaires in this country has doubled. We now have more than 1 million millionaires in America. We now have more millionaires in America than missionaries. What does that say about us? You see, the point I'm making is that we have to lose life to find life. It's always been that way. The church that has a future is busy giving itself away to others for Christ. Some years ago, off the coast of New Hampshire, near Star Island, on a dark and winter night, a terrific storm came up. The ship was sighted in great difficulty, floundering dangerously out near the rocks of the shoreline. The Coast Guard was notified, and an experienced captain, a veteran of many storms in the North Atlantic, began to gather his crew. Some of the younger men were afraid, as anyone would be, going out in such weather. They said to the captain, "Do you not know that the tide is going out and that it's a north breeze and all of it is deepening? If we leave this shore tonight, that tide and that wind will drive us far out to sea." The captain listened. He turned to the sailor and said, "Son, we do not have to come back, but we do have to go out." It's very like the mission of the church. Into the storms of hidden currents, we are called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. You are called to do that. I'm called to do that. To be His hands to lift, His voice to encourage, His feet to go to those who need us, His ears to listen to those who are weary and hurt, His great heart of love for all who need us. In His name, we have to go out. But in His name, not one of us have to come back. The church church with a future. It's always and forever losing itself for Jesus Christ. Do you want to be that kind of church? Are you willing to be that kind of person? Unless we are, we are not a church with a future. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we depart now to make the dreams of God.